Good morning. It's time for us to begin our service. And we're going to open our service with a song. Did I embarrass you though? Oh, then I succeeded. How about number 10? Number 10 in the red book. With me in a word of prayer. Our most kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we would come to Thee today, we're thankful that we have this opportunity to come and to come out of the world, Lord, desiring to draw our thoughts and our minds away from the things that we burden ourselves down with during the week, with school and with our work, with daily activities, Lord, and deadlines and troubles and problems, Lord, to come to You today, to hear Thy Word preached, to be strengthened and edified and uplifted, Lord, to be brought to mind things that we have learned or to learn a new thing today. Lord, we do pray that You would be with us in this assembly, that You'd touch our hearts and our minds as hearers, that we would be able to find something and apply it in our life. Lord, as we would gather, we ask that You'd bless the speaker of the hour, as he would stand before us, that You give him Your words, that You give him liberty of thought and of mind to give us the message that You'd have for us to receive today. Father, we are mindful of the many who don't have this opportunity, who are scattered and isolated. We pray for that You would strengthen them, that You would watch over and protect them. We pray for our loved ones in foreign lands and the work of the gospel, our missionaries, Lord, that You would prepare the way before them and bring them home safely. Father, the many needs that we have, physically and spiritually, I pray for Thy people. I pray for our forgiveness, Lord, that we would be strengthened, that we would be Thy people always. Father, I ask that You'd bless Holly as she would come up to be administered to, that she would receive the blessing that she stands in need of. Lord, we are mindful of the great blessings, the hope that we have through Your Son, and we're truly thankful. And I do pray these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue this morning with number 124, and while you're looking that up, I'm going to go over the announcements for the week. 24, would you please stand? We're fortunate this morning to have a wanderer amongst us. Every time Jerry comes into town, we're thankful he works for Procter & Gamble and that they have a plant here. And we get a chance to see him from time to time, and he's been in town this last week, and so I arranged the schedule so that we could have him preach to us and to take that opportunity whenever we can. So with that, I would ask that you'd give our brother Jerry your careful and your prayerful attention.
Can you hear me? See if this is working okay. It's good to look out and see each of you. It's not very often I get to be with a crowd of people like this for church. Our group's usually pretty small. It's funny, I was, last week it was just the three boys, or just the two boys and us. I guess I'm a boy too, that makes us three. And we were studying about baptism, and more specifically about, how do I know when I'm ready? And as we read, you know, everything we read brought up more questions. And actually it comes down to kind of a subject that is I'm pretty at home with, and it's a subject that comes up all the time for me in my work. What I do is I try to make sure that the people of my company leave my company with both eyes, both ears. They can hear their grandkids. You know, I try to make sure that they we do everything we can to maintain their health and not to hurt them. And the thing that we struggle with constantly is sometimes it's so easy to get into the letter of the law and do a lot of paperwork, but really accomplish nothing. And it's all really about who's a true believer. Who really wants to prevent injury, promote people's health and their wellness, and to make them more productive, and in the end, make them so they retire in one piece. I see the people that react in a way that seems to check a lot of boxes on a checklist. But they don't end up accomplishing anything because they're not a true believer. There was a group of military leaders that were questioned about what their beliefs were, and they were given a scenario that if they were given orders to take a heel, but they weren't really given the resources, and they knew that it was more or less a suicide mission, but it was going to change the course of the war. It was going to weaken the enemy in such a way that it was going to change the course of the war, and in the end, it was going to end up working, you know. Well, then, how do you lead men up that hill? How do you do that when you yourself know that this is probably going to be a battle we're going to lose? And the gentleman that told this story, that I, when I heard it, was kind of shocked by the reaction he got, because one of the military leaders just said, "Well, I tell them to go, and I lead them up that hill." And he said, "Well, what if people don't go?" And he said, "Then I pick out the most reluctant, and I grab them by the clothes, and I start dragging them up the hill. And if I just can't get them to go, then I execute them." I don't know, that sounds pretty violent. I really don't have any plans today to execute anybody. But I do want us to think about what it is to truly believe in something. To believe in it with all your heart and with all your action. And the thing that I have had a great deal of joy on And that kind of was culminating last week when I was talking with Caleb and Jeremiah. Was at first you're trying to teach him, and you're trying to help him understand, and you're pushing. But last week, I couldn't hardly answer the questions fast enough. They just, you know, they were hungry. Excites me. They were hungry, and they came prepared to church, and they wanted to know, and they just kept asking questions, and I kept answering them. But it came down to belief, and I watched them, and I see how their belief changes. How, in the beginning, God, Mom and Dad taught me about God. They wouldn't lie to me. So I got to be good. Okay, I'll be good. I'll do what Mom and Dad tell me. And in a way, who's God? Mom and Dad. I don't say that disrespectfully, but that's where the kids start learning. That's their example. And we have to understand that if you look out across this world, there's people that don't have that. A lot of them. I think when I was first being taught, and people would say, "Your Father in heaven," that stimulated something in me. That felt warm. That felt guiding. That felt dependable. Because I had a father that I could relate to. He guided me. He was dependable. Oh, and he was a believer. I think he was one of the believers that was ready to execute you, too. He was pretty fervent. But I want to start reading out of St. John, 3rd chapter. And I'll read it twice, but I want to start by just reading the one verse. Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I think sometimes we even are reluctant to read this because it gets very misused by the world. But I believe that it's so important. And I think that it affects us all through our life. I'm going to back up now, and I'm going to start earlier in the chapter. I think I'll start with verse 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and we receive not, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall we believe? If I tell you How shall ye believe? If I tell you of heavenly things, okay, I'm going to read that verse over again. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoso believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's been several weeks ago now. We were actually studying about when that particular miracle happened, where the plumed serpent was raised up on the staff, and the people had only to turn and look at it, and they would live. And if they were bitten by the serpents, and they didn't, then they died. And there was many that would not look, and they died. And I got kind of a kick out of our little neighbor girl across the street. She goes, "What are they thinking?" You know, I don't care what you believe. It seems like you would at least look. And I think that sometimes it is hard to understand the degree of non-belief that is in man. That he has that degree of stubbornness that he wouldn't look, even when there's a chance it would save his life. I've gotten a great deal of pleasure out of the little kids that come to church with us in our neighborhood. I have to back up all the time because you make these assumptions about what people know, and when you're teaching somebody that's never been taught any of it, you really have to back up and start over again. You know, start with the basics and help them understand, help them to see. And it's cool how that little heart of a child, how they accept it, you know, to just take it right in and ask questions. Kimmy is very studious, and so whenever they came over, she was always borrowing books to read. And lately, she had her parents get her a Bible, and so now she reads with us. And now I'm wondering if she's going to convince her parents to get her a book of Romans. Let me explain that a little. Jimmy, her little brother, he always misunderstands when we say Book of Mormon. He thinks it's Book of Romans. Let me turn to Mark. I turn it to the 9th chapter. I'm going to start with the 14th verse. And this is speaking of Jesus. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whatsoever he taketh, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I think when I read through this, the first thing that strikes me is, but his disciples believed. There's degrees of belief, isn't there? There's those times that we doubt, that we don't understand, that we didn't know how to prepare. I think one of the greatest lessons that I get out of this reading is really what the father says. And the father of this young man says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I've been pretty privileged to be able to grow up around people that truly believed. And as I was reading, about like the Zoramites and their different way of worship and their different way of believing. One of the things it talked about was the fact that they, after they accomplished their service, where they got up on the elevated platform in the middle of where they were meeting, and they did their prayers where they were almost just, it was just almost like purely praising themselves, and they didn't believe in Jesus, and they only met one day a week, and they just had that one service, and it said that they went away, and they never spoke of those things again until they came back the next week to meet again. And I think that that's something that's unfamiliar to us. I think that's something that I never grew up that way. We went to church, and when we left, boy, we were just discussing that sermon or the testimonies that went on at church. It was something that was on your heart and on your mind all the time, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad, because sometimes we were arguing about it, but at least we cared. We were passionate about it, it was part of our life. But I do believe that I've seen all my life the struggle that we have with our belief. What is the struggle? There's many forms. What I started out reading to you about was believing in Christ. Believing in Christ. And I think sometimes we get very distracted from that. We get, you know, I can't find another word. Idols. We get idols. I remember my grandpa Case, when he used to pray, he always used to use this phrase where he talked about, he was praying that God would help us to remove the idol from our heart and the stumbling block from before our face. And I think, how appropriate. How appropriate. Help our unbelief. I think we need that attitude. I'm going to turn to Enos because I think that it's a snapshot that teaches us something. I think it kind of reflects the same type of growth that all of us go through when we're struggling to believe. 193, about page 193. I'm going to start reading with the first verse, the first chapter of Enos. And if I get on reading into the second chapter of Enos, you guys stop me, okay? Enos only has one chapter. I'll start reading with the first verse. It says, "Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in the language and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and blessed be the name of my God for it. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before I received a remission of my sins. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I knelt down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul." And I just got to stop just for a second and say, parents, take this to heart. All of your endeavors to teach your kids and to teach their friends are so important. Because this was actually the words of his earthly father, the teachings that he had struggled to teach him that were weighing hard on him when he was out in the woods hunting beasts by himself. "Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I knelt down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him, yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed." I often notice differences. I like to compare things. It's like with Job. There's a tendency of even myself. I read the stories of Job and how his no good friends didn't encourage him, you know, and I think about that, and then I have to realize that they sat with him. What was it? I can't remember. Was it 7 days and seven nights or something like that? And I think about myself and I feel convicted. How often have I done that for somebody? I like those kind of comparisons. When you kneel to pray, about how long do you pray usually? And we're really not supposed to multiply many words, but it says here that he knelt with a different kind of conviction. He knelt praying for his own soul, and it says, "All the day long did I cry unto him." That's something else to think about. He prayed all day long. This is a believer. This is somebody that's trying to take that hill. This is somebody that's willing to turn and look and not look away. Somebody that's hungry. Someone that's truly seeking. "And all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did raise my voice high, and it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie. Wherefore my guilt was swept away, and I said, Lord, how is it done? And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen. And many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore, go to, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now it came to pass that when I heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites. Wherefore, I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them, And while I was thus struggling in the spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came into my mind again, saying, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. I have given unto them this land, and it is a holy land, and I curse it not, save it be for the cause of iniquity. Wherefore I will visit thy brethren according as I have said, and their transgressions will I bring down with sorrow upon their own heads. And after I, Enos, had heard these words, my faith began to be unshaken in the Lord, and I prayed unto him for many long strugglings for my brethren the Lamanites. And it came to pass that after I had prayed and labored with all diligence, the Lord said unto me, I will grant unto thee according to thy desires because of thy faith. And now behold, this was the desire which I desired of him, that if it should so be that my people the Lamanites should fall into transgression and by any means be destroyed, and the Lamanites should not be destroyed, that the Lord God would preserve a record of my people the Lamanites, even if it so be by the power of his holy arm, that it might be brought forth at some future date unto the Lamanites, that perhaps they might be brought into salvation. What's the significance here? First, he was praying for what? For himself. He was praying for his own soul. And he did, until the Lord blessed him and answered him. And then you see something that's changing within his heart, something that's growing, because he begins to pray for his brothers, his friends, his family around him. And he prays for them until God answers him. And then, and I think this is so significant, who does he pray for next? He prayed for his enemies. And Hube, I'm so glad you said his enemies. It wasn't, you know, he was praying for the Lamanites. But just don't miss what you said, Hube. He was praying for his enemies. And if you read on here, I'm not going to continue to read it because I have so many more scriptures to read. But if you read on, the Lamanites, they were prepared to take the lives of the Nephites any way they could. If they tried to teach the Lamanites, they wouldn't accept anything. They just wanted to kill them. So that's who he's praying for. He's praying for his enemies. So you see this, I like reading this because it's like a snapshot. It shows the progression in somebody's soul. Excuse me, hit the microphone. You see the change that's happening in the heart. You see that the degree of belief that is there is changing. He didn't start out not believing, but the Lord is helping his unbelief. He's standing in the gap. He's changing him. He's making him a new man. You know, we do pray for a lot of things, and I sure prayed about this sermon. I actually, the other night I dreamt, and I think I must have dreamt all night long, and there was all these scriptures that came to me. In this dream, and I got up and I wrote them all down. And it is way too much. Way too much. But one of the things I want to talk about is when we pray and what we pray for, I think, shows where we are in our belief. I think it showed where Enos was in his belief. And you saw the growth pattern there through that. But I think sometimes we get confused about something, and I'm not sure why. Everybody has their own tools that helps them keep grounded. I think about the first verse in the Bible. I think about it a lot. When I'm at work, going into a meeting, I think about this first verse. And I think sometimes it's one of the places that we miss. this is the place that we're getting confused. This first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Something about that always changes my priorities. I look out, I see everything that's within my vision, and I think, well, you know, none of it would be here. I wouldn't be here. And I think what, as we go to pray, what we get confused about is, who's God? And who's the servant? So often we go to God like he was a vending machine. And we put in our quarter, and it's just supposed to pop out just exactly what we want. And I've even heard people when they're explaining why they don't believe in God. Well, no, I don't believe him because I prayed and he didn't give me what I want. I believe in a God that just gives me what I want. Well, God's not the servant. He is God. We're to serve him. And I think we get confused when we pray. There's hard times in our life. There's things that we go through. In fact, I was listening to the radio one day on the way to work, and there was somebody there that was talking, and it was Johnny Erickson Tata. Do people here know who that is? She was a young lady that dove into a pool when she was young, and she broke her neck. And she's been paralyzed ever since. But what's, I think, half the time when I'm driving, I don't listen, even though I got the radio on. But I did happen to hear that day what the example she gave. And as she was talking about the struggles she went through and how her faith was so shaken through all this, why didn't God heal her? Why didn't he take away this paralysis, put her back on her feet? What was wrong with God that he wouldn't do that? And she read this scripture, and you know, it's funny how you read through something and you didn't quite get that part of it. And this is out of the first chapter of Mark. I think I'll start with the 32nd verse. Jesus had been going about from town to town, and he had been healing people. He'd been healing many people. I'm starting with the 32nd verse. This is in the evening of the day where I'm starting here. It says, And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. So he got up very early the next morning. And it says he rose a great while before day, so it's not even light yet. He went out into the dark to pray and to be alone. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I might preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Now, I know sometimes it's hard to follow in a sermon, but do you get what happened here? There was people waiting for him, even early in the morning, and they wanted him to come and heal their friends, heal their families, heal themselves. And he said, I'm not going to him. I'm going to another town. Let us go into the next towns, that I might preach there also, for therefore came I forth. See, he didn't come just to be the great physician, just to heal our physical illnesses. He did so much of it, I think, sometimes that we get fooled, and we think that that's what he's all about. He's just supposed to heal everything that a physical ailment to us, but that wasn't his purpose. His purpose had to do with our souls. It had to do with eternity, not just this short life here. You hear a lot of things when you're growing up in the church, and you hear people say things sometimes that they're just mistaken. I say things that are mistaken. I do remember people being accused of that they weren't healed because their faith wasn't great enough. And I'm not going to say that purely wasn't true, but I am going to say that is not the only thing God's for. He's not just the vending machine. He's here to save our souls. He's here to save our souls. And I think that's hard for us to get sometimes. Because life, all the immediacy of all the little things that are going on, our sufferings, the struggles at work, everything, those begin to take up our mind, and they begin to be our measure of everything. And they can't be. The other day I was at work, and I don't know why this happened. I suppose it's because I needed it somehow. But I was in a rush, and I was working along and trying to do this and trying to do that at work. And I jumped up and headed for the bathroom. And I can't remember what stopped me. I remember stopping. Where I work in a cubicle when I'm in my office. So that's, you can look and you can see across this huge room, and there's just all these people in their cubicles, and they're up running the copiers and everything, and it's just a busy place. But as I stopped and I looked back across this big area where I work, somehow, I thought it was miraculous. I perceived everyone as a soul. And they even looked different. And it changes the balance. It changes how you feel about things. It changes your conviction. It changes your belief. And that's what God was about. He was about our soul. Time gets by in a hurry, doesn't it? Well, I have a short reading here. It begins on page 412, the 16th chapter of Alma, and it wraps up on page 428. It's about 14 pages, so you can squirm a little bit now and get comfortable. No, I don't think I'm going to have time to read through it all, am I? But there's a great deal in this reading about believing. And as I went through this reading, I just simply had to stop part of the time and just think about it and pray about it. And for that reason, if you got a pen or a pencil and someplace you can write, I would like for you to go ahead and read this whole thing. But for now, I'm going to tell you what you're going to read there. Starting on page 412, I believe that's where, let me go there quickly myself. 16th chapter of Alma. Yeah, it's where Korihor was teaching the people, teaching them not to believe in Jesus. It's funny, if you read the reading, it almost explains why we have such a struggle. We may be able to go over to Africa and people will believe. We may be able to go down to Yucatan, down to Honduras, and there's people that believe. But here, where we're so fat and happy and satisfied and so full of rights, we have rights, we struggle. People are so satisfied, they just aren't. They aren't needy, and they don't believe. And if you read what Korihor was teaching them, I swear he was talking to the Gentiles today. He was, because it was about, hey, we don't have to believe this. You don't know there's a Jesus. You know, we have a right to believe what we want, and you're just trying to take all of our money. You know, and I swear I could have heard this guy on the radio today. And the end of it is, when the saints talked to him, he ended up admitting that, yeah, he did know at one time, but the devil deceived him. And he went about to deceive the people. And he became convinced. He became a true believer in what he was convinced in. He believed what he was deceiving the people with. He believed the devil, and he was teaching it. And the end of it is, he insisted on having a miracle, or he insisted on having a sign. And so he was struck dumb. And he wasn't given it back either. He was left. He told him that if he gave him his speech back, he would just turn again and go about teaching the people falsely. So Korihor, when we leave him, is just wandering from house to house begging. So that was the end of him. If you move on to verse 88 through 99, you're going to read about the Zoramites and their manner of worship. And they were very arrogant. They had a high place in the middle of their place of worship that fit one person. They'd climb up there and they would pray, and very arrogantly, you know, we thank you that we're the only true good people and that everybody else is going to hell. And you know, I think I heard that guy on the radio, too. It doesn't seem like there's any new problems, is there? We just keep repeating the old ones. We never learn. But, and the fact that when they finished this manner of worship that they did, they went away from the place and didn't come back till next week and never spoke of those things again. They just went and did whatever they were going to do in their life. They didn't believe in keeping God's commandments or good behavior. Then you get on to verses 100 through 120. This part I got to read. I think I'm going to start about maybe verse 112. Because this is talking about the manner that Alma and God's other servants went forth to preach to these people. And it's such a powerful example that I do want to read this part. I'm going to start with verse 112. It says, O Lord, wilt thou comfort my soul and give unto me success, and also my fellow laborers who are with me, yea, Ammon and Aaron and Omner, and also Amulek and Zizrom, and also my two sons. Yea, even all these wilt thou comfort, Lord, O Lord. Yea, wilt thou comfort their souls in Christ? Wilt thou grant unto them that they may have strength, that they may bear their afflictions, which shall come upon them because of the iniquities of this people? O Lord, wilt thou grant unto us that we may have success and bringing them again unto Thee in Christ. Behold, O Lord, those their souls are precious, and many of them of our near brethren. Therefore, give unto us, O Lord, power and wisdom, that we may bring these our brethren again unto Thee. Now it came to pass that when Alma had said these words, that he clapped his hands upon all of them who were with him. And behold, as he clapped his hands upon them, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And after that they did separate themselves one from another, taking no thought for themselves what they should eat or what they should drink or what they should put on. And the Lord provided for them that they should hunger not, neither should they thirst, yea, and he also gave them strength that they should suffer no manner of afflictions, save it were swallowed up in the joy of Christ. And I think you read so many words and sometimes you don't get all the meaning, but I think of that. When he prayed for themselves as they went out to teach these people, did he pray that they wouldn't suffer at all? That there wouldn't be any afflictions? Actually, he didn't. But he prayed that those afflictions would be swallowed up in Christ. That their joy in Christ would be such that they weren't discouraged by the afflictions. And God gave them strength. And he gave them courage to go on and to do it. And they did. And they went among the people and they preached to them. Who do you think listened? I think it's striking. Because this, again, this could be today. It seems like it's the same today. The ones that listened were poor. They were so poor that the Zoramites that worshipped in this big place every week wouldn't even let them come. And so they came to Alma. And the one who was foremost among them, this is verse 125, said unto him, Behold, what shall these my brethren do? For they are despised of all men because of their poverty, yea, and more especially by their priests. And so even the priests in this place of worship among the Zoramites just hated these people, wouldn't let them come. They were, in fact, they built the building, these poor people did, and they still couldn't come because they were too poor. And God turned, and Alma began to teach them, and they listened. And he kind of got on them a little bit because he was saying, "We know, where did you get the idea that to pray you had to be in this building? And where in your scriptures, in your studying, did you find out you could only worship once in a week?" And he began to, you know, ask them, why are you behaving this way? And he talked to them about that God was faithful in answering their prayers in the fields, in their homes, at their workplaces of work, everywhere they were. And that they should go about their lives in that way praying. And then he told them, you have to study. Ye have to know God's word. Well, time's getting by me. Let me finish telling you what you're going to read here. As he continued to talk to them, then he went ahead and told them to go ahead and experiment with their faith, to go ahead and pray and see what happens. Go ahead and study and see what happens. And he talked about, you know, planting the seed of faith and how you till about it and how it begins to grow. And that there is a point when it finally grows up into a mighty tree and you know it was a good seed and you have knowledge in that thing. And he says, and then you have faith beyond that and you go ahead and you work. And you plant that seed and you till about it and you till it grows up until it even can become knowledge. And they end up talking about because I'm in the medical field, I get tempted to call it the caduceus. It's the plume serpent on the stick. It's actually I'm afraid to say this because I'm so afraid somebody will find out that's what this is and make them take it away from all the sides of the buildings. The modern medical symbol is this plume serpent on a staff. And that came from the Bible in the days of Moses. Somebody's going to find out and make them take it down. But thinking on that, it's kind of where I want to leave you. I want to jump back. I think I'm going to go to the 10th chapter of Moroni. One of the things the boys really wanted to know last week was, you know, in the 6th chapter of Moroni, when it talks about I find myself jumping over there now real quickly. The 6th chapter of Moroni, it says, behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat that they were worthy of it. Well, what's that? What is it we need to do? What are the things that show that I'm worthy of baptism? And that's, we were studying about that. We studied over in, you know, it talked about, you know, who's ready to be baptized. And we studied that, and that you don't baptize little children. And in the 8th chapter of Moroni, where we were reading through about the little children, I'm going to start reading here on the 29th verse. I'm just going to read that verse only, I believe. It says, and the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith. It comes by belief. Unto the fulfilling of the commandments, and the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth forth remission of sins, and the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. Let me go on over to the 10th chapter of Moroni. I'm going to start reading with the third verse, and I think this will be the last thing that I read today. This is on page 775 in my Book of Mormon. It says, behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of man from the creation of Adam, even down unto the time when ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. And again I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. And I think about these gifts, and I have to jump back to the verse before. How much has God changed? It said it. He has not changed. these things are the same today, the same as they ever were. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto man to profit them. Excuse me. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Again, to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. I love reading through this and thinking that this has not changed. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. And I can't help but relate it to that type that was raised up in the wilderness, that if you would turn and look on it, you would live. And this is so much of what the healing is, that he bathes you with these gifts, these spiritual gifts. It's his way of blessing us. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope, and if there must be hope, there must also be charity, and except we have charity, we can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can we be saved in the kingdom of God if we have not faith, neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men if this be the case. For there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and gifts of God. And woe unto them who shall do these things away and die, for they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie now, lie not. I want to bring this back to us. Where are we in our belief? What is it we believe? How strongly do we believe? I think in our weakness many times we will even complain in our own hearts and we'll say, you know, we're just not having the spiritual gifts as we should, and it's because you people. And I think what we read here, in the end, doesn't let you do that. You can't complain. God's not changed. We might change. But it says, as long as there's even one, that these gifts will not be done away. What's that say to you? Do you have a right to complain? Ever? As long as you're not the one, you don't have a right to complain. And if you aren't the one, then it's unbelief that you're struggling with. It really is that simple. We have to be believing. We have to believe on Christ. And believe that if he died for us, for our souls, he would give us what we need. If you hear me saying things that struck home, I hope that you understand that I didn't mean them accusingly. I said them because they apply to me. I've heard myself accusing other people of not being believing enough. But it really does come down to me alone. It does come down to you alone. What is your belief?
Thank you, Jerry. We're going to close this morning with number 308. Let's remember the announcements for the week. And shall we stand? Would you bow with me in prayer? Our kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, and we're truly grateful to have the opportunity to come to Thee today, thankful for the Scriptures You've given, the gift of Thy Son, and for the message You brought to us today. Father, I ask that You bless us as a people, that You would humble us or chastise us, Lord, whatever it might take, that we might truly turn to Thee and be Thy people always. Father, I ask that You'd help our unbelief, that You would strengthen our faith, and give us those experiences that we stand in need of. Lord, I ask as well that You'd bless those who have been asking and interested in our prayers physically and spiritually. Continue to ask that You bless Holly and her need. Lord, that You bless those who are isolated, and that You would bless the work and our missionaries in the field, that they would be able to accomplish the things that You have set before them. Again, Lord, we do seek Thy forgiveness, knowing that we are but unworthy creatures before Thee, and acknowledging Your goodness to us always. I do ask these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.